Amen. Well, for such a time as this, so thankful to have the Olettes here, and really enjoyed having some fellowship with them yesterday. If I have my choice of where to go to have a fellowship meal, a restaurant, I always like to go to Swiss Chalet, and I always like to go because of reasons for me. As every time I go to Swiss Chalet, I feel so young. Everyone's got white hair in there, and I just feel so young. I'm the youngest guy there, except for them, of course. But anyways, it was wonderful. We had a wonderful time. And I did confess that on the way in. I said, I'm going to feel real good when I go in because everybody's going to have gray hair. And everybody did have gray hair. So it was wonderful. And we just had a wonderful time just fellowshipping with them yesterday. And when I say such a time as this, it is amazing to look at redemptive history. And Simona, I'm sure, is going to share some of it. But I asked him the question yesterday, is there really a theological void in Quebec today? If you go back 20 or 30 years, missionaries were being run out of Quebec, basically tarred and feathered. There was a lot of persecution. It wouldn't be odd to have a window or a stone thrown through your window, and there was a lot of persecution. You look at Quebec today, and it was heavily Roman Catholic, and you look at Quebec today, and it's not largely Roman Catholic anymore. A lot of their big churches and cathedrals really sit empty. They're a site of the bygone era. It's become a very secular society, so much so that if you even mentions simple Bible truths or simple Bible stories, people have a dumbfound face towards you. They really don't know what you're talking about. And there's a theological vacuum right now. And you can see, again, some of that with the rise of Islam in Quebec right now is because there's a vacuum. There's nothing there. There's just secularism. People during that kind of time wonder, where is God? Is there a God? You know, when you look at science can't answer the big questions, can it? It can't answer the question, where does love come from? Where does faith come from? Where does goodness come from? You know, if it's just survival of the fittest, I mean, why do we have old folks' homes? Why do we have children's hospitals? They really can't answer the big questions of life. Why we have these things? And so people look for answers. And I think more than ever before, you know, having a gospel preaching church, especially in Quebec City, which is basically the hub of all Quebec, is so important. And I'm so thankful for the Ouellettes because they really have a passion to make known the Lord Jesus Christ. They're a good family. The last time they were here, the kids were really, really small. In fact, I don't think, do any of you remember? None of you remember. Anyways, they were really small. Jacob was the only one who could speak a little bit of English. The other two were basically in foreign land, you know. But thankful for them today. They do get a little kick out of when we try to talk French, right? Because instead of merci, it's mercy, you know, and all this other stuff. And they have a little giggle over those things. But so thankful for their love and their passion to plant churches. And they have some exciting things happening in their church right now. And really, really, really thankful that we can partner with them. It's a privilege. We don't support a lot of missionaries, but we try to support the missionaries that we do very well. And we try to have contact with them. And we're so, so thankful for the Ouellettes. And Simone's going to come here and he's going to preach this morning. And then this afternoon he's going to give us an update as far as the work in Quebec City. And he's also going to have a Q&A time. So if you have some questions you'd like to ask as far as the theological setting, the religious setting that happens to be in Quebec right now, he'll try and answer those. But I'm going to ask our brother to come and preach to us. Praise the Lord for you.
Bonjour. Vous allez bien ce matin? That could be a right answer. It's such a privilege for us to be here, and we're very grateful, as your pastor just mentioned, that we are partnering in the gospel with you. I'm going to share more about what God has been doing, what He is doing in our midst in Quebec City, but for now, I just know that we really appreciate what you've been doing, the encouragement that you've been giving us throughout the years, and it's a delight for us to be here this morning. And just one thing. He mentioned that something has shifted in Quebec. And it certainly did. Last time we were here is about 10 years ago. And I probably told you that Quebec was a tough field where we didn't see many people getting saved, that we haven't seen, that we don't have many visitors in churches, and the churches are really small. Well, this afternoon you'll hear different stories. It has shifted, and we're experiencing God's grace on a weekly basis. So please join us, John, this afternoon to hear more about what God is doing in Quebec City in our lives. For now, I would like for you to take your Bible and turn with me in Romans chapter 1. I don't know if you're like me, but there's one thing I like to buy is new shoes. Running shoes especially, but let's keep it simple and just say shoes. Usually when we have shoes, we like to keep them polished and everything. It depends what kind of shoes you get, but we like to keep them as clean as possible. And maybe some of us, the first time or the first few times we wear them, we're kind of not proud about them, but we like to show them maybe around and, you know, maybe even talk about, I had a great deal on my new shoes. Have you seen them? Maybe not that way, but, you know. And after a little while, you know, we get used to it. There's a few scratch here and there, but they get more and more comfortable as the years, or maybe not the years, but the months go by. And after a little while, they're just comfortable. They're not good looking anymore. And of course, we're not proud of them anymore. We don't show them anymore, but they're so comfy. And at the end of a shoe life, usually we keep them inside and we barely take them outside because they're not that good looking. But as I said, they are extremely comfortable, and we wish many shoes, running shoes, after a little while, I mean, I would keep them forever. I mean, they're just so comfy. They're molded to my feet. I know them. And unfortunately, it can be the same thing. It can be true about the gospel. At first, when we get saved, we want to share it to everybody. And then we learn the mechanic behind the theology, and we fall in love with God in a more profound way, and it feels comfortable. We go to church and we are so excited about our new family. As the months and years go by, we gain a lot of knowledge, and very often we find ourselves not taking the gospel out of the church in our lives and our home more like we used to do it at first. I remember when I got saved, I was always out there and taking my Bibles and reaching to the lost and trying to get them to know Jesus. And sometimes after a little while, it's like, well, I'm just going to study and share and be talking about the glorious Christ and the gospel to people. Of course, if I ask you this morning, are you ashamed to be a Christian? You're probably going to say, oh no, I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. Of course we're not. Of course we're not. But are we out there proclaiming the gospel, teaching it, sharing it with people, with our neighbors, with our co-workers? Let's read again verse 16 of Romans chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel. But let's talk about the message. And even before talking about the message, let's talk about its origin. The architects of the gospel. The architect is God himself. No one has planned, sat down a few hundred years ago and wrote the gospel. Said, oh, I'm going to make up an amazing story that people will believe and they will be saved. It didn't start that way. Actually, the gospel took form in the heart of God. And to be able to understand the gospel, we need to understand who is God while trying to understand. We need to understand where it came from. And of course, we cannot understand everything about God because his thoughts are so much higher than ours. And I mean, he's infinite and we are a finite being. So of course, we cannot understand everything about God. But this morning, I'd like for us to delight in some truths about God and the fact that he revealed himself to us so we can understand him and that we can know him. First, he's eternal. This amazing God that we're talking about, that The author and the architect of the gospel, he's eternal. And this is something that blows our mind away, because we are finite being, like I said, and we have a beginning. Everything that is on earth has a beginning. And so the concept of eternity is hard for us to grasp. Before time, God was there. He is not limited by time. And this is something so big. He's omniscient. That's something also that is mind-blowing. I mean, he knows everything about everything. He even knows the potential of everything. Just for us, I mean, I have a hard time. As I was sitting there, I was praying for our church in Quebec City, because they have a service right now. Actually, it's close to the end. And I don't know what's going on over there. I trust God that he's taking care of the church, but God knows everything about everybody. Everything. That's wow. He's sovereign. That means everything that moves, everything that breathes, I mean, everything, he controls everything. He has power over everything. Nothing moves without him saying yes. He provides for everybody. Even the little bird in the Brazilian Amazon that nobody will never see, he provides for that bird. Isn't that amazing? He provides for every source of need, physical needs, spiritual needs, emotional needs. He's there and providing for every being. And he's pure. And this is, once again, something that we can imagine, but we cannot fully comprehend what that means to be pure, because there's nothing pure. After the fall, everything, there's a stain on everything. So we have a hard time to understand the purity of God, his holiness, because there's no point of comparison to anything that we know. But he is pure in the purest way that we can even dream of. We need to understand something this morning, that we could talk like this for forever, I mean for eternity, and we'll only be scratching the surface of who God is and how he's like. He is above and infinitely beyond every human imagination. If there's something that is beautiful, worthy of worship in all universe, it has to be God. There's no way that we can make an image of God. I cannot present you God. I cannot describe him enough, being without making an idol. That's why he said, You shall not make idols. You shall not, because there's no way you can put a picture on me. There's nothing you can compare me with. I mean, you cannot compare me with anything. We are not able to grasp how wonderful and awesome this God is. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 19, he says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. God revealed himself to us in so many ways, all the beautiful landscape that we can see. And you're probably on the internet and you've seen pictures. You've seen pictures of beautiful places in the world. I mean, I don't know if you've seen storms, but sometimes storms can be so beautiful. I mean, the thunderstorms and all of those little things have the imprint of God. I mean, he is giving us here and there a glimpse of who he is. We cannot fully comprehend him, but he's giving us, like I said, glimpse. Most of us see in many colors. It's rare that people are seeing in monochrome and only one color. Isn't that amazing that God gave us the capacity of seeing colors and tasting more than one thing? I mean, everything could taste like water, but no, we have taste buds that we can enjoy food. And all of this is telling us something about God. Just think about the caterpillar that transformed himself into a beautiful butterfly. I mean, wow, it's amazing. A caterpillar into a butterfly. Wow. That is telling us something about God. And it's only a reflect or a glimpse of who he is. Nothing is like him. But he wants to show us how wonderful he is. And of course, the general revelation or the nature is telling us few things about God. But let's go a little further than that. Our verse is telling us that the gospel is a manifestation of who He is, of His power, the plan of redemption, that we can be saved through the sacrifice and the resurrection of Christ. That's a demonstration of who He is. When you think about it, an amazing God like He is, that looks upon us sinners, the people that are rejecting Him, that are rebellious against His laws and against Him, the fact that He looks at us and wants to save us, that's mind-blowing also. I mean, the Creator of the universe not only gives us what we need to survive, but He comes, takes a form of a human being and take my condemnation, your condemnation on Him. He never asked us to save ourselves. Actually, we cannot do that because we are sinners. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot wash our sins with our hands or whatever. No, that's impossible. So He said, I'm going to show them how wonderful I am. I'm going to go and die for them. I'm going to show them how gracious, how loving I am. I'm going to show them what is mercy. I'm going to show them how holy I am. I'm going to show them my justice, my righteousness. And Christ came, and He humbled Himself in so many ways. And at the end of His perfect life, He was rejected, humiliated by rebels, by actually everybody, by the religious leaders of His time, His disciples. Everyone rejected Christ. Can you imagine that? God made man. God in a human form was rejected by His creature. How humiliated that must be. It is. And not only that, He died on a cross, which was the worst death you could have. Even the Romans weren't dying that way because it was too humiliating for themselves. So it was only the worst of the worst. And this is the death He died for us. And not only He died, but He rose from the death. And He said to His disciple, I will be with you to the end. Isn't that amazing? Us rebels, us sinners, us that turn our back against God, us that will show our fists and ask why this and why that. And He endured that for us. And that's the gospel. This God, this amazing God that comes on earth, live a perfect life, a life that you and I could never live, and die a death that we were supposed to die, and rose, conquered death for us. And He is walking with me. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That was the plan of God. Not only that, whoever believes in that truth and that gospel and that message will be saved, but this plan also gives us a picture of who is God. When we study, wonder, ponder, think about Jesus Christ, about the cross, about the empty tomb, we're speechless. Well, we ought to be speechless before such an amazing gospel, such an amazing God. There's no words. The gospel is the power of God. The gospel is the manifestation of who God is. The gospel is not only a free entrance to paradise. It's the reconciliation of sinners with God the Creator. It's the elevation of rebels to the rank of heirs. Is the union of the spiritually dead to a living God. The gospel is the freedom from the power of darkness on our flesh. It's an intimate walk with the sovereign master of the universe. The eternal life is not a destination. It's today. It's right here, right now. It's walking closely with God. I am a child of God. And if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God. I'm an heir of the one who owns everything, that knows everything, that is eternal, that can do anything. Is there something more glorious in your life than being a child of God and knowing who He is and being known by Him? I mean, I know the one who upholds every atom in the universe. He is my Father, and I've spoken with him this morning. The gospel, I am in him. I am in Christ. He is in me. We are one. I am the child of the King of Kings. Is there something? We shouldn't be surprised that Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel. We shouldn't be surprised. It's the most glorious message that there is, from sinner to co-heirs with Christ. Is there something more exciting than that? I don't think so. There's nothing more worthy than God to be worshipped. What he's done for us is just amazing. So glorious. We shouldn't be surprised that Paul was saying to the Philippians that all the comforts of his life and all the religious background that he had, he looked at it as rubbish. That was nothing compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He was one with Christ. He had God. He was excited to the fact that he was a Christian. He was excited to the fact that he was a child of God. Not only that, let's talk about something else. Oh, that's something else. He said, not ashamed. The gospel of Christ, not being ashamed. I've pondered on that for a few years. What does it mean not to be ashamed? Turn with me in 2 Timothy chapter 1. What does it mean not to be ashamed? Does it mean that I'm courageous enough to say that I'm a Christian? What does it mean not to be ashamed? Does it mean I'm courageous enough to give a tract to someone? What does it mean to be not to be ashamed? Is it that I'm courageous enough to say to my coworkers that I go to church on Sunday morning? What does it mean? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, not of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And everywhere in the New Testament, we're asked to give testimony, to witness, to talk, to teach, to proclaim the gospel. Paul was so excited about God. Paul was so excited about the gospel that he didn't only stop at saying that he was a Christian, that he was going to church. No. His excitement of being a Christian and having the gospel in his life, that being saved, pushed him to preach that message. And we all know that there was consequences back then. Preaching the gospel back then, it was painful. Jesus died a few years prior to that. And he says to Timothy, suffer with me. Suffer with me. Be not ashamed. Suffer with me. Do what needs to be done so people can know what we know. There's nothing more important in life than what we know and what we believe in. Suffer with me. Don't look at the cost. Just offer your life. Just do it, Timothy. Why? For the gospel's sake. Let's read verse 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher of the Gentile, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Again, ashamed, not ashamed, not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Why not being ashamed? I know whom I have believed. I know. I know him. I know he is worthy. The message is worthy, and of course God is worthy. The message is so big, I cannot but be speaking about it. There's nothing, there's no obstacle, I mean, there's no hindrance. I will be speaking the gospel. And it sounds exactly what John and Peter said to the religious leaders in Acts chapter 4, verse 20. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Isn't that verse is amazing. We cannot but stop. There's nothing that can stop us preaching the gospel, sharing the truths about salvation. There's nothing that can stop us, not even suffering. The gospel is so big, so excited, I cannot be silent about it. When Paul says he's not ashamed, He doesn't mean I'm courageous enough to say I'm a Christian. He's talking about he's being proud of something. He's proud of the gospel. He's proud of God. He's proud of Christ. So proud that he's ready to suffer so many people can know about him. That's another reason why he was not ashamed. Not only the message is glorious, but it works. It really saves people. How many people do you think Paul saw trust Jesus Christ? Dozens? Hundreds? Thousands? We don't really know. Only the fact that Jesus came, died, and rose from the dead, that's worth spending our lives talking about it. But the thing is, it's the power to salvation for whoever believes. So people are getting saved. It works. When you proclaim the truth of the gospel, people turn to Christ. It works. People are really getting saved. That's been written almost 2,000 years ago. And look at us here this morning. The gospel works. I was 19 years old when someone presented the gospel to me, and I trusted in Jesus. It works. It was very common in Paul's life to see people turn to Christ to get saved. That's why he wasn't ashamed of me talking about it, because it worked. The gospel really saves people. When he was sharing that God loved the sinner enough to die for them, he was seeing miracles. He was seeing people leave behind their families, their background, their heritage, their everything to turn and receive Christ as their Savior. You see why he wasn't ashamed? Can you imagine if you would have the pill that would heal any cancer? Would you be ashamed to have that pill if such a pill would exist? He wasn't ashamed. He was not able to keep that truth to himself. He could not be discreet about it. Think about it. The Creator suffered so I can be with him, so I could be forgiven. The Creator came and loved me. And not only that, people are getting saved when they hear about it. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. If I do a survey here this morning, and I ask you, are you ashamed of the gospel? I'm probably positive that no one will say, I'm ashamed of the gospel. But the real question I want to ask is, are you proud of it? Are you proud of the gospel? Are you proud of God? Are you proud of Jesus Christ? Am I proud of the gospel? Before I was married to Elise, when we were engaged, I remember at work, people were fed up of hearing things about Elise. They didn't know her, but they knew her. I had pictures everywhere. And I was telling everyone about how wonderful she was. It must have been so tiring for them to just listening about Elise again and again. Elise this and Elise that. And I was passionate about her. And I'm still him. I was so proud of her. I was so proud of her. I was always showing pictures. And when you have young kids, we always have pictures. And even as they get older, we have pictures. And we're proud of our kids. Are we proud of Jesus Christ? Are we proud of the gospel? You probably don't know. Well, you'll know soon. I'm a Habs fan. That's all right. I have 24 good reasons for that. And I had the privilege of going to the Bell Center to watch a game. Well, a few games. And it's always amazing. I mean, everybody wears their jersey and we cheer. And I mean, it's the mecca of hockey. I mean, it's not Toronto. It's in Montreal. I was there. I know. And I mean, it's just amazing. We chant songs and we are 21,000 people just rejoicing of how good is our hockey team. A few years ago, a few of my friends during the playoff were playing against the Bruins, the Boston Bruins. They said, hey, we should go watch a game in Boston. And we were like, that's crazy. And we all said, yeah, let's do it. Let's do it. So it's one thing to be cheering in the mecca of hockey and going and cheering into the, behind the enemy lines. But when we got there, the TD Garden, we were a few thousand, maybe 3,000-4,000 Habs fan, and we started chanting, and it was amazing. I mean, we thought that we were on top of the world. But then they opened the doors, and we were spread. And it went downhill from there. It was the second game, and we won the first one. And then we were there, sitting, we were seven. There were six guys as big as me. And it was extremely intimidating, believe me. People have thrown me chicken wings, beer. There was a lot of bullying going on. And I've seen dozens of fights with blood and everything. We were like, what are we doing here? The guys behind us, right behind us, they got kicked out 5 minutes into the game. Not because they were nice to us, believe me. Just to give you an example, it was something. When we were going to the bathrooms, never alone. Oh no, never, never, never alone. Those guys they have different way of cheering. And they're not very hospitable, believe me. But we all had jersey, you see? And what did you think we did with our jersey? Did we take it off? No way. There was no way we would take off our jersey. No way. And when there was some good plays, do you really think we were seating and we didn't say anything? No, we were on our feet and cheering for our team. Nothing could stop us, not even fights and beer and chicken wings. There was nothing that could stop us. And we won 1-0. I'm kind of glad it was only one goal. But there was nothing. Why? Why? Because we were so proud of our team. So proud. That's one thing to be singing in a church, talking about Jesus Christ in the church, in our home, sharing Bible verses, which is all great, having a outstanding theology, knowing everything inside out about the Bible. It's one thing to do it in the church, but we are called to living out outside the church also. Our mission is to make disciples, which is very important to take immature Christian and to equip them to be mature Christian. That's absolutely right. But how do we get people in the church in the first place? We got to go outside the church. It's one thing to be Christians and to dress nicely and to have all the right things. It's another thing to go behind enemy lines and be proud of the gospel, proud of who we are, proud of the gospel that changed our life, that gave us life. Paul was not only not ashamed of the gospel, he was going everywhere saying, sharing, preaching to anybody that Jesus Christ died for them, for their sins. You can be not ashamed of the gospel and not speak to anybody about it. This is not what this text is talking about. And it's not what Paul had in mind. What he had in mind is live out the gospel outside the walls of the church. Live out the gospel in your homes, not only in the homes, in your neighborhood. We're talking about here being proud of the gospel. Is there something more exciting than the gospel and being child of God? Does my job is an hindrance? Does my reputation is an hindrance? What is an hindrance for us not to go on the streets and share the gospel? What is it? The King of the universe came to die for me. Is there something on earth more exciting than that? Is there something that I don't want to be, what's the hindrance why I wouldn't be saying to anybody that truth? Actually, let's go back to the cancer pill. If we would have that pill, let's say you have a pill that cure any cancer, One pill and you're cured of cancer for the rest of your life, what would you do with it? Put it in your pocket? And if someone strangled you, do you have that pill? And yeah, maybe I have it very timidly. Or we would go to any hospital, every hospital, and sharing to everybody, I have that pill, just take the pill. This is what we would do, isn't it? That pill that could cure cancer. Well, we have a message that can save people from eternal damnation. And it works because we're here. Because I have trusted in it. And you did too. What is an hindrance? What's the hindrance that so that our first priority in life would be to share the gospel? God, Paul, was not ashamed of the gospel. When you ponder, meditate on the cross, resurrection, exaltation, glorification that is to come, don't you want to go out there and share to the world what you have? This is what we've been called to. This is what we've been saved for. To witness to people about Jesus Christ. Thank you very much, and I hope you'll be there this afternoon to hear what this amazing God is doing in Quebec City. It's alternate service.